Go to Romans chapter 4, and we're in verse number 18. Romans 8, 4, 18. Let's read verse 18, 19, and 20. Those who are listening to us, questions at vftvc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment or just say hello. We're glad to hear from you. That's something, Cam?
Oh, no.
Not yet, okay. Let's read 18, 19, and 20, starting with verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, yet neither at the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. All right, we got the right page, all right, Anthony? What page is it?
1488.
Okay, 1488. Okay, good. Got things, Ken?
No.
No, okay.
I'm just
pulling. All right. So, verse number 18. Who, against hope? Who's the who refer back to?
Abraham.
Abraham, that's right. Against hope. What does it mean? What does it mean to be against hope? What would that be?
He lost all hope.
Contrary to any hope.
Contrary to any hope. In other words, he didn't have any hope, nothing looking forward at all. Believed in hope. What does that mean? Against hope, believed in hope.
Believed what God told him.
Is what God told him. He said, promise something's going to happen in the future, so he believed in this hope. He didn't have it against any kind of hope, physical hope, that he might become the father of many nations. Now, what would that, physical father, what kind of father would that be?
Titular.
Titular, all right, or?
Spiritual.
Spiritual, all right. In other words, the father of all those that believe, whether Jews or Greek. Yeah, probably whether Jews or Greek, but those that are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ.
He was the father of many nations, even those that didn't believe.
Yes, that's right, in a sense. But the main fatherhood is those that believe, the father of the faithful, those that have faith, faith of Abraham. According to them which were spoken, so shall thy seed be. What does that mean? What did God say in Genesis?
He says that his children are his people.
Okay. He believed God that he's going to have a child, and the seed should be as far as the
Isaac.
As far as the stars in heaven, as far as the number of the sands in the seashore. So shall thy seed be. Remember, he says, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And one place, that seed is singular, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, as in the book of Galatians. We'll see a little bit later. All right, then in verse number 19, being not weak in faith, what would that mean?
He was strong in faith, just strong in faith.
So, what would be somebody that's strong in faith, what would that mean for that person?
Yeah, a lot of faith.
A lot of faith?
He believed God that he would have a child, even though physically it wasn't possible before the promise came with him or with her. But God performed miracles.
God performed miracles, that's right.
And then he was able to have children with Keturah, too.
All right, he was not weak in faith. Then he says in verse 19, consider not his own body now dead. What does that mean?
Well, he was 100 years old.
All right. So as far as...
Beyond child.
Beyond...
He couldn't beget.
That's right. Couldn't beget. In other words, beyond fathering a child. He's too old for that. That's right. He didn't consider his own body when he was about 100 years old. Neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. What would that mean?
She was way beyond
childbearing. She was way beyond. In her 90s. He was in his 100s. She was in 90s. And so, see, faith, it went beyond that. God said it's going to happen. He believed that, even though it was impossible, humanly impossible. Right? And so, we've got to be sure that we can do that. Here comes Silas. Jonathan.
Oh, hi.
Come in, Jonathan.
Come on in.
Come in. So, deadness of Sarah, 18 and verse 20, it says, we're in Romans chapter 4, Jonathan, in verse number 20, Romans 4:20. He staggered not. What does it mean to stagger?
He was beyond belief. He staggered into the room.
All right.
Didn't believe it.
But if he says he staggered not, what would that mean?
He didn't stagger.
What does the word stagger refer to? What does that mean?
So wavering.
Wavering. Sort of waving, almost like a drunk man, almost.
Reeling,
huh? So he staggered not. He didn't have any qualms about it through unbelief. At the promise of God, what promise was that?
He's going to have a son.
He's going to have a son. Even though he's old, 100 years old, Sarah's at 90, he staggered not, huh?
But Sarah staggered. Sarah didn't believe.
She had a wonder about it.
She laughed.
She laughed. And what does the Hebrew word for laugh mean?
Isaac.
Was that?
He laughed.
Isaac. He laughed too. Isaac. What did you say? Yeah, both of them laughed.
Abraham laughed.
Yeah, Abraham.
It was a different, it must have been different though, because he wasn't chastised.
Yeah.
But she was. I mean, but they both laughed.
Uh-huh, they both laughed.
It's like common sense.
Yeah, it's strange. It's completely
but
different.
He laughed with joy, maybe.
Yeah.
A believing laugh.
Yeah.
A believing laugh. But he without hope, he believed in hope. Anybody that said that 100 years I want to have a child, that's really hopeful and there's really faith, and not by.
So according to when you say it.
Yeah.
What year you're in.
Exactly, but when he was in that year, it doesn't.
I'm thinking about staggered.
Mm-hmm.
He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
He had the faith. He had the faith of God since he came out of Ur of the Chaldees.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in God. I believe he showed me the way. And God says, okay, this is going to happen. He says, all right, that's great.
Mm-hmm.
He's totally in the plan of God. Whatever mm-hmm. the road of God has taken him, he's like, all right, that's good. He's,
mm-hmm.
it didn't throw him off what he was thinking.
Mm-hmm. Staggered out through unbelief. What would unbelief mean?
That he didn't believe what God
didn't
was
believe.
Saying.
Didn't believe that he's going to have a son.
Didn't
stagger out with unbelief,
he was strong in
but
faith.
Strong in faith. What does it mean to be strong in faith?
Whatever it was.
He believed it could be done.
Okay. What's say, Anna, was it?
Firm.
Firm. Well, he'd be absolutely firm. Strong. Without wavering. Not staggering. Not wavering. Giving glory to God. What does
that
mean?
That's the best part of the whole thing. He was praising the Lord.
Praising the Lord.
Because he trusted him.
He trusted the Lord.
That's
the Lord's
what he laughed, probably.
Oh, maybe? Mm-hmm. Praising the Lord. Giving glory to God. All right, let's read verse 21, 22, and 23 together. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Now, did we read this at 21, 22, and 23? Now,
could we look up and see where Abraham laughed?
Okay, if it's there, I don't know what it is.
That would be in Genesis
18, is it? Genesis 19, what is it? What would it be?
I don't know.
All right. We'll ponder that. And ponder when Sarah laughed also. She was in her tent, I believe. And she laughed. Was she not?
In her tent?
In her tent. Yeah, they had a tent then. She was in there.
Well, they were on the move.
Yeah.
They lived in...
They lived in a tent, yeah.
Let's see.
All right. I don't know whether we can... We probably should go on.
Somebody did not tell us to continue looking.
To continue looking. All right, then in verse, being fully persuaded. What would that mean? Fully persuaded.
Completely persuaded.
Completely persuaded. Complete, solid, strong faith. But he had brought... Who's the he referred to?
Abraham.
Abraham. What he had promised, he was able to perform. Who's the he there referred to?
He is God.
He is God. That's who God has promised, that he, that is God, is able also to perform.
He can do everything.
He can do everything. When we say God is able, what does that mean?
He can do it. He can come through his promise.
Fulfill his promise. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's able to do all things. He's able completely. To promise. What is God's promise? What does that mean, what he had promised?
He promises he's going to have a son.
Going to have a son.
Same son.
What about the New Testament? Does the New Testament contain any promises?
Yes, son.
Does God keep his New Testament promises as well? Yes, he does.
Yeah.
Now, what are some of the promises he promised in the New Testament? Does John 3:16 have a promise?
Yeah.
What's the promise there?
God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
So should not perish. If you trust the Lord Jesus, you'll not perish. He keeps that promise. Yes. Tammy.
Okay, so Genesis 17. I'll start at verse 16. It's verse 17. 16, I'll start, and it's actually verse 17. And I will bless her and give her a son also of her. He's talking to Abraham, God.
Mm-hmm.
I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear?
Good. So that's Abraham did laugh.
What verse is that?
Abraham did laugh.
17
of Genesis. So Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed to go as well. I thank you.
And where did we see Sarah laugh?
We haven't seen
it. 18:12.
Therefore Sarah laughed within herself.
So both of them laughed.
So it was a different kind of laugh though.
Maybe.
I wonder if it's a different word.
I don't know.
I think it was more of a chuckle.
Maybe a chuckle. All right. Yeah, Anna.
It doesn't say that Abraham laughed in his heart, whereas
yes.
Sarah laughed out. It seems like Sarah laughed out loud.
That could be.
Laughed within herself.
No, it said laughed and said in his heart.
Oh, laughed and said in his heart. Oh, said in his heart. Okay.
But God was talking directly to Abraham there. Mm-hmm. And Sarah was observing something from the tent door when she laughed. So,
all right.
Tents don't have doors.
Tents don't have doors. The doorway. We call it the doorway. Pathway.
What would we call them? Entrance to a tent. What would be the proper name for that?
The name of the tent.
What would you call it?
And Sarah heard it in the tent door.
The tent door, yeah.
Which was behind him.
That's right. We're not tent people, so we don't know what to call it, but the scriptures call it tent door.
Call a sporting goods store and ask them.
Yes. Yeah. Anna.
Perhaps we're expanding the term tent. Perhaps we're just thinking of one of those small little things that you would set up on a camping trip. But perhaps the tents here were more elaborate, and so they actually did have some sort of door.
Sure, even though it was a flap, it wouldn't be a hard wooden door, but it'd be a flap that bound.
They had carpets and furniture. I don't know if they did, but there were some tents that are beautiful. People live in the big tents, that they live in.
All right.
I think we should explain to the people that don't know about how those men told Abraham. And that's when Sarah was laughing.
She was going to have a son. Yeah.
And up here, maybe it's when God spoke to him. I don't know.
Wasn't God also there when Sarah was laughing at the tent door?
I'm sure. The angel.
He was one of the three men.
One of the three men,
that's right.
Is that?
Christophany, Theophany.
Oh, yeah, that's what I was going to say. One is a Christophany.
Yes, I'm sure of that. All right, so getting back to Romans chapter 4, and I think verse 21, this fully persuaded, no problem, what he had promised. And he has promises, Old Testament promises, New Testament promises, and that's the thing. We must have faith that God keeps his promises. That's the thing we have to. Abraham believed it. Yes, Ben?
I'm sorry, I'm still thinking about what Mom said.
Yeah.
Maybe Sarah didn't realize that one of them was God.
That could be. But Abraham believed, able also to perform. What does perform mean?
Carry out,
that's right. Fulfill, take over, make sure it comes to pass. Absolutely. And then 22. Bonnie, you have something?
Just laughing.
Okay.
Within yourself?
Within yourself or in your heart?
The tent door?
What's that tent door you want?
I don't want to talk about
it. What did you call your article in the Bible today before it was called News Report? What did you call your column?
Oh, it was from the tent door.
That's right. You call it.
Yeah, that's what I call it.
All right. So,
I probably should go back to that name.
All right. Now, verse number 22, I think we read 22. Therefore, what's the therefore for? Why does it say therefore?
Because he was fully persuaded
and able to form. It was imputed to him. What does imputed mean?
Counted, credited
to him. For what?
Righteousness.
For righteousness. So it's the faith that's credited to righteousness. And so is righteousness made by our works?
No.
Not even the Old Testament. It's by genuine faith in God's promise. That's what gives us righteousness. Imputed. So imputed righteousness. The righteousness of faith. By faith. All right, let's read verse 23, 4, and 5 together. Now it was not written for his sake only that was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. All right, now verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone. Who's the his referred to?
Abraham.
Not from Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed, again, what did we say imputed was?
Counted,
reckoned to his account, counted, for, it wasn't for his sake only. But in verse 24, but for us also, who's the us for?
The Roman believers,
those are there, Gentile believers, and whatever, Jews, and Gentiles, to whom it shall be imputed. Future, now what's that going to mean? It shall be imputed.
Aren't saved yet.
Maybe
they're not even born yet.
That's right, but it will be imputed to the last part, to them that believe that him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it has to be again, by what means does imputation come? By faith, by belief, by faith, that's right. Imputation, him that believed, by him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What sort of resurrection was that?
Bodily
resurrection. Questions at bftvc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Glad to hear from you. All right, so genuine faith. He raised up the Lord Jesus bodily. And then the verse 25, who does the who refer to?
Jesus.
Who, Lord Jesus? Who was delivered? What does that mean?
He
appeared.
Given over,
delivered. Who delivered him?
God.
Well, God eventually, but the human part, it was Pilate that delivered him over. Who did he deliver him over to?
To the Romans.
Oh, Romans.
And what did the Romans do to him?
They crucified him.
He was delivered for our offenses. What does the for mean?
He was brought here for one
purpose. Because of our, who's sins. The our referred to?
Christians,
those who are people in this world,
all people,
for our offenses. What's an offense?
Our sins.
All right. So Lord Jesus was delivered. Now, when Judas betrayed him and delivered him up, did Judas think that he was fulfilling the word of God? Do you think?
No.
He probably just delivered it because he hated
it. For 30 pieces of silver.
30 pieces of silver, he wanted the money.
That's all he did.
But when the Lord looks down on that situation, he delivered him for the purpose of our offenses. In other words, if he hadn't died on the cross of Calvary, would our offenses be covered?
No.
No, it wouldn't. He had to die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world to be covered, so that everyone who genuinely trusts Christ can have forgiveness of those sins. So he covered all, but forgiveness is complete forgiveness is always a trusting. Questions at bftvc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Delivered for our offenses. What's the next part of this word? Raised again.
That's when Jesus was killed on the cross. Then he went into the cave. And then he was delivered up after the third day.
Resurrection. Raised again. How? Just the spirits were raised?
Bodily raised.
That's right.
That's why the tomb was empty.
The grave clothes were there. What did the angel ask? When the people went to look.
Why are you searching?
Why are you looking for
living
among the dead? Then what did he say? He is not here. He is risen. Exactly. So it's a bodily resurrection, isn't it? And a lot of these preachers in these different churches, they talk about the resurrection on Easter Day, just meaning spirit rules. They don't anymore believe the bodily resurrection of the man on the moon. Terrible. We do. We do. Absolutely.
That's what counts.
That's what counts. What is it?
There's no man on the moon.
That's why that's a good expression. It means it's meaningless. All right. So raised again for...
Yes.
I said some preachers, some ministers, some apostate preachers, whether Protestants or whatever they call themselves, do not believe that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. They talk in their sermons on Easter, we believe in the resurrection, you were raised, wonderful. They don't mean physically, they just mean spiritually.
I understand that part. I want to know about the man in the moon part.
I'm saying that they don't believe it any more than they believe in the man in the moon. And there's no man in the moon, so they don't believe anything. Jonathan, get us straight on the moon.
I thought there was a man in the moon.
We think in Christian ideas.
Yeah.
But a friend of mine, Norman Manohar, the president of Faith Theological Seminary, he said he was talking with a fellow who had been a Hindu. And had become a Christian. Mm-hmm. And he says, why did you... He says, I saw the astronauts walking on the moon, and to Hindu is Vishnu's hat. He says, how can they walk on Vishnu's hat? That's nonsense.
It was Vishnu.
He didn't believe.
Vishnu is a Hindu god.
Okay.
Okay, main top Hindu god. And he says, there can't be any Vishnu's hat. That's nonsense. That's a planet. They're walking on it. The Vishnu Hinduism is nonsense. I'm going to believe in Christianity. That's what makes sense.
Good. And to him. To him.
All that and the expression that I use is an old time expression, not in the man on the moon. On the moon. All right, we kick off.
No, not the man on the moon. I just
mean. Right. That's just an old expression.
Next time you're all good.
Won't do any more. No more man on the moon.
I understand the man on the moon.
You got Fish's hat
now? No, I never heard of Fish's hat. I can add that to my collection.
All right, go ahead, Bob.
You have to be a Hindu to know that.
Yeah, okay.
I don't.
All right, so in verse 21, verse 25, what do we say he's delivered for? Or what does that for mean again?
Because of,
and in place of us, in the place of our transgression, because of our transgression, raised again for our justification. What does that justification mean?
Take care of our sins,
what is it?
Making us righteous.
Making us righteous, declaring us in the books of heaven absolutely, perfectly righteous if we genuinely trust the Savior. Yes, John?
My point was, we have Jesus, historical Jesus, raised from the dead, well accounted for, the best documented event in history to rely on, to believe in.
Right.
As truth.
As Christian,
not nonsense.
Chris, yes, right.
Yeah. Hindus don't believe it.
The Hindus don't believe it, but Christians do. All right, raise the hand for justification. Now, we said this morning, if any sin had not yet been atoned for, and the Lord Jesus did not pay for the sins, and they were not remitted completely, would the Lord Jesus have been able to rise again from the dead? If the wages of sin is death.
It's not.
But see, in other words, but get some more?
I don't know what's going on. If I'm
Tammy, you got something?
Yes, I do. Yeah, you could show it because it's really cute. It's there's a picture here.
Oh.
It says, "Wishing a very happy birthday, Pastor."
Oh,
and there's
my
birthday cake with flickering candles. God bless you for the time you give, the work you do, and the care you offer to all of us in the BFT church family. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Our thanks also to Kathy, Mrs. Waite, and Mrs. Moran for their ministry and song. As always, it was such a blessing to our hearts. In his love, Carl and Vicki.
Carl and Vicki, yeah, but from Maine. Wave to Carl and Vicki, way up in the state of Maine.
Wait, keep waving,
because she had got
to stop waving.
wait, you only see one person, honey.
Keep waving.
Okay, thank you very much. That was a wonderful birthday card. I appreciate that very much. All right, any other comments on chapter 4 before we move on to chapter 5? All right, let's read chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. All right, verse 1. But therefore, what do you think that refers back to? Therefore.
Previous chapter,
raised again for our justification, delivered for our offenses, paid for our sins. Therefore, being justified by faith, what does that mean?
We believe.
By genuine faith. Justified again means what? Or at least declared righteous. Declared righteous in the eyes, God's eyes. By faith. What is the by faith? Why is justification only possible by faith? Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. All right, pardon me?
Okay. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous.
All right, only the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly righteous. So by genuine faith in him, God can declare us absolutely righteous. That's a very interesting situation, isn't it? How by genuine faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father can declare us in the books of heaven absolutely, totally, perfectly righteous because he's forgiven us all sin. So does that mean our state is necessarily perfectly righteous? Or only our standing?
Our standing.
Our standing is perfect, but the state. Now we try to aim at that, hope that we aim to be righteous.
We still have that sin nature.
We still have a sin nature, so we can't be perfectly righteous in our sinful state. But So, justified by faith, we have, well now, the next part of verse 1, we have peace, Yvonne, go ahead.
Go ahead.
We have peace with God. What does that mean? We have peace with God.
We can be satisfied.
Satisfied?
Relieved of everything else.
You know, the tranquil state of the soul.
Maybe you're supposed to say it.
No, but she just wants help.
I need help.
The tranquil state of the soul, whereby something seeking, and so seeking nothing from God.
Content with its earthly lot, whatever it may be.
And lacking nothing.
We need help.
Now, peace with God. Absolute peace. Now, that means, what is the opposite of peace?
War.
Now, before we're justified by faith, if we're genuinely trusting, what's the status between us and God?
War.
Absolutely. War is there. And so, justified by peace with God. Is that something people should want?
Yes.
What if they're not justified by faith in Christ, haven't trusted Him? What is their status?
They're at war all the time.
They're at war with God. They're not saved. They're not.
They're lost.
Anna's got the answer.
I found it in this book.
Oh. She's going to show that book. She finds the right button. There it is. Hold it up, Anna. Oh, my, it's Philippians.
It's in a lot of the books. Yes.
Okay. Read it, Anna.
It says, peace has been defined as the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is.
Good. Thank you, Anna. That's an interesting quote. All right. So, justified by God, we have peace with God. It's one for the world without the Lord Jesus Christ is at war. And who is the captain in that war? The unsaved captain.
Satan.
He's the captain. He's the father of all those that have never been genuinely saved. And peace is through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the only way, according to this verse, we can have peace with God?
Through Jesus Christ.
Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for our sins. If we genuinely trust Him, accept Him as our Savior, He gives us peace with God. Wonderful gift, isn't it? Wouldn't that be something to give to people for presents at this time of year?
Mm-hmm.
Peace with God. They've got to trust Him, got to accept Him. Yeah, Vaughn?
Well, you're probably going to tell us how this, we have peace with God. Some is removed, some of this is removed. From the New King James Version, FM and NB, whatever that all means.
A New Berkeley?
Maybe that means footnotes for a New King James Version, footnotes in NB.
Oh, I know what this is. The tense of the word have. See, in the New Versions, the Gnostic Version and so on, instead of the present tense, right now, we generally have it right now, it's a subjunctive mood. Instead of an indicative mood, it's subjunctive. I'll get it in a minute. So the indicative is we have. Subjunctive, let us have peace with God. We don't have it, but just we hope we get it.
That's what they say. Oh, I remember that.
Let us. See, it's one little Greek letter. See, the Greek we have in the indicative, echomen, short o, echomen. And the subjunctive, long o, omega, echomen, echomen. Omen or amen, o and all. This one little letter makes a difference if we have it right now or let us have. We hope we can get it sometime. That's the difference. That's good to point out.
Yeah. I don't have that all in here, but I'm glad you're...
Yes, well, I remember that, what that is.
That's good.
But we have peace with God. Then in verse number 2, by whom? Who's that refer back to? By whom?
Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? Who's the we refer to?
The
general believer in Christ. The general believer in Christ. We, the only ones that have been justified by faith, we have access. What does access mean?
If we want to get involved.
Opening.
Was it, John?
Opening.
Okay.
Accessibility.
Was it?
Accessibility.
We have opening. We can go in there to him. Access. How are we going to have access?
By faith.
By faith. Into this grace. Now, does one who's genuinely saved, trusted Christ as their Savior, do they have open access to the Father?
Yes.
Oh, do they have open access to the Son, Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, they have open access. We can come into His presence, we can pray to Him and ask Him for questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call, we'd like to hear from you. So we have access. Now, different people have on their door that we have an open door policy. We've addressed this before. What does an open door policy mean?
That means you can come in any time.
Okay. But for instance, if the President Obama said that he has an open door policy, what would that mean?
It means he can come
and talk to him any time. But now, even, what's that, Dan?
The jumper was fine coming in.
Yeah, the jumper, he came right in. Went right through several doors. Anyway, but a lot of people say they have an open door policy. For instance, a company executive, the owner of a big company, a corporation, the open door policy, you try to get talk to them, sometimes the door is shut, even if they say they have an open door policy. Sounds good, doesn't it?
Okay? You have to know.
No, I just checked
what
it is.
Oh, that's what I'm expecting. Oh, I'm
saying, that's all it is.
This saying, yeah, Vaughn.
Dr. Seelon, did he say he had an open door policy in his college?
Maybe. That could be.
He had kept the door open, an open door policy?
Yeah, I think so.
I remember that.
Ten?
Hebrews says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and help and grace.
Grace, time and need. Come boldly, but to the throne of grace. Genuinely saved people have openness to go to the Father, go to the Son, and the entrance is always open. So it says we have access. Yes,
the veil of the temple is rent, so we can have access into the Holy of Holies.
Yes, the very presence of God. The veil of the temple was rent. And the veil speaks of what? The veil speaks of what?
Christ.
What part of Christ? The veil of the temple. Christ's flesh. Remember the veil,
oh, really?
When it was rent, that's what rent that veil into. The veil which is his flesh, as it says in the book of Hebrews.
Oh, it's not the real veil?
Well, no, the veil which
the
is
veil
his flesh.
Tear.
Oh, yeah, that's right. But also the veil speaks of his flesh when he was torn on the cross of Calvary.
Okay.
That's the access. Oh, yeah, Anna.
And I remember it was torn from top to bottom.
Top to bottom.
Yeah.
So that means that man couldn't have done it. I wonder about how many feet high was that veil?
40, wasn't it?
It was a 40, lot of feet.
But it was also quite thick, too.
And thick, very thick. So,
as thick as a man's hand,
wasn't it? Thick as a man's hand, maybe it was, yes. From top to bottom, that would be in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, I think. The veil was rent, right? So
I
what you mean
want to see what you're talking about.
From top to bottom.
It's flesh.
Oh, that's in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. I don't remember what chapter, but all right. So we have access by faith into this grace. What does grace mean?
You're in that we don't deserve.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
God's riches at Christ's expense. Something we don't deserve. There's something that's given to you by grace. Does that mean that you work for it?
No.
It's a gift, isn't it? And so salvation, if we genuinely trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a gift by faith, and it's God's grace, getting something. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us if we have genuine faith in the Lord. Wherein we stand, what would that refer to? Who's the we refer to again? We.
The Gentiles, everybody.
Is everybody lost sinners?
Not everybody that believes.
Okay, genuine faith in Christ, genuine believers. And by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. What does it mean to stand?
That's our status.
Take a stand. Is that something like building on sand?
No.
Is it something building on a rock?
Yeah. It's more
actually, it's more of a belief.
So it's a belief. Is it permanent or temporary?
It's permanent.
That's right. Wherein we stand. When we're in faith and have access, where we stand. Now is that stand just the temporary?
No,
could be.
Is salvation only temporary if you're genuinely saved?
Not really saved.
What is the opposite of temporary?
Permanent.
I'll just get this call and we'll go from there. That's Lord Jacob from Texas, Jacob Romer.
Yes, sir. Happy birthday.
Oh, thank you.
you know, that's for your birthday. I got that scripture that you mentioned in Hebrews. It's chapter 10, verse 20.
Chapter 10, verse 20. Thank you, Jacob. That's the way it was asking. Thanks a lot. Well, let's wave to Jacob in Texas. Jacob Romer. Okay, thank you. Keep waving. Okay. All right, she's finally got the switch. Okay, we're all right.
10.
Yeah, about 10. What was it?
I don't know.
10:20.
It says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil that is to say his flesh.
The veil that is to say his flesh. Hebrews 10:20. Thank you, Jacob. Appreciate that. Saves us looking that up ourselves. All right. So we stand. See, there's a book written by a man.
Wilbur Smith.
What was the title of it?
Therefore Stand.
Therefore Stand. It's written from the book of Ephesians. Stand. We've got things that permanently stand and fit. Yes, huh?
He was one of my teachers at Bible school.
Yes.
And we had a great big huge class. You know? Mm-hmm.
Peter was one of your teachers?
Wilbur Smith. Peter? Yeah, well, I had him in another class.
Classmate.
But, yeah, Wilbur Smith, he was an apologetic. Yeah. Apologetics.
He was an apologetics teacher, yeah. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. And,
defense of the faith.
He was, at the time, was very well known. It was, I guess, really a privilege to have him for a teacher.
Yes.
When I think of it.
Mm-hmm. So we stand. It's an important thing. And so when you stand in genuine faith in Christ, you have eternal life. How long is eternal life?
Forever.
Never to be broken. Now sometimes we're out of fellowship with the Lord. Does that mean we lose our eternal life if we're out of fellowship? What do we have to do if we are out of fellowship with the Lord?
Confess our sins.
1 John 1:9. Let's say 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What did we say confess meant at home ago?
Agree
with God that we've sinned. And that's the same verse we had in 1 John. Remember, home of God. It's used several times. It means to agree, say the same thing. So we stand. It's a wonderful thing to be able to stand.
Mr. Carroll got mad.
Yeah, 1 John 1 9. Who's the we refer to if we confess our sin?
To the Christians.
What was the other answer?
He said the Jews.
The Jews, okay. It's Christians. Well, if we.
Everybody.
But John is writing to those that are genuinely saved, whether they are Gentile or Jew, but they're genuinely saved people. That's what it is, the saved people. All right, so we stand and rejoice in hope. What is rejoicing? How is the rejoicing? Going back to verse 1.
Rejoice in our salvation.
Provided. In hope of the glory of God. What hope is that?
The hope that endeavors 18.
All right, verse 2.
Verse 4:18, there's two hopes.
Hold on, we're at 5:2 now, honey.
I know, but I have that.
Oh, 4:18. Yes, who without hope believed in hope. That's right. But this is, we have this hope.
Which hope?
In verse 2. In hope of the glory of God. What did Tammy say? What's the glory of God?
Heaven
itself. That's the glory of God. Is Anna?
Really? So this hope, is this here, it is referring to the certain yet future?
Yes, that word helpless. Something future yet certain. That's what that Greek word means. A lot of hope is future, and they don't know whether it's true or false. This hope is future, but absolutely, positively certain.
Amen.
When we're in Christ, we've got a home in heaven.
Amen.
Never be taken away. We stand. Have I?
Like in verse 18 of the chapter, who against hope believe in hope?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it the second hope? And then in this verse, rejoice in hope? Or is there another kind of hope?
Well, this hope here.
Is this hope all the way down?
Well, the hope here, I believe, in Abraham in chapter 4 is that he's going to have a son, he believed. The hope was future.
Okay.
He's going to have it even if he's 100 years of age.
Right.
His wife is only 90. How do we enter hope, the glory of God? Then in verse 3, not only so, what does that mean? Not only so. What's the soul refer to?
It's put in there by the
Lord. Not only do we just glory in the hope of heaven.
All right. But also we glory in tribulations. What does glory mean?
Rejoice.
And are happy about it. What is tribulation?
Trouble.
Is that usually good or usually bad?
Usually bad.
But how can saved born again Christians rejoice in something that's usually bad?
Just remember that they're saved and be thankful always for that.
Thankful no matter what you have.
God's using that to mature them.
All right. Did Paul have any tribulations?
Yes.
We're reading in 2 Corinthians.
Sure.
We're reading in 2 Corinthians this morning in our regular 85 verses a day reading. And Paul lists all the things that happened to him. Just tremendous. You know, three times this and three times that, and smitten and shipwreck and all these things. Jonathan?
Yeah, one thing about tribulations is tribulations, it's like you learn how to manage the situation to your best best opportunity, the best outcome.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a learning, training experience. Mm-hmm. I find Leon Grove, even though he's 94,
mm-hmm.
I mentioned something to him. I said, well, you could try this way, or you could do it this way, or you could do this, try this, or you know, call this guy, or he's trying there's some way around it. He believes there's some way around the problem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I don't know what it is, and a lot of his ideas are really totally unworkable. Mm-hmm. You know, but he has a philosophy that I think we should have. Mm-hmm. When we have a difficulty, this is God's plan. It's a path for us, and there's a way around it. Is for us to learn something.
Mm-hmm. Well, when Paul says who's we refer to?
Christians.
So say born again Christians, whether Jews end up with born again Christians, say we glory in tribulations. Is that true of every Christian that lived on the face of the earth? Should it be?
Yes.
In other words, regardless of what it is, if we're saved and safe and in Christ with a home in heaven, whatever comes, you know, we ought to rejoice we're saved. Now, what do the people that are unsaved do with tribulation? Can they glory in that?
No.
They complain, and woe is unto me. Well, now sometimes Christians complain, but Paul says, I glory. He's been through many of them. And then he gives the reason in the last part of verse 3, knowing also that what's true. What does that mean?
Tribulation works patience.
What does that mean?
Experience.
That's what
experience and hope.
All right, tribulation works patience. Now, how can tribulation work? What's it?
That's exactly what he just said.
Yes. How does tribulation work patience?
You'll have to figure it out. It takes time to figure it out.
All right. You have something, Tim?
Yeah.
Okay, well, go ahead.
Greetings to all our BFT family and friends. Happy, happy birthday blessings to you, Pastor Wade. We appreciate today's Bible study as well as this morning's worship service. It's also good to see you today, Jonathan. A big Texas wave to y'all. In Christ, Dan and Lori Agee.
Dan Lori Agee. We were Dan Lori. Thank you, Dan Lori. I read her email to us this morning. Good, thank you.
We missed it.
Oh, you missed it?
Yeah.
Try again. Hook it up there. Whoops. Got the right one?
This is the camera.
Dan Lori, apologize for us. We have a stand-in at the computer. Bill is sitting up. He's taking a relaxing.
Our expert is not at work.
Expert is...
No, I was fired.
She was fired.
Yeah.
She fired him. All right.
You were late.
I came.
So... Now, how can tribulation work patience in those that are genuinely saved?
Because you have to endure.
Sit down and figure it out.
Sure, okay.
And you learn from one tribulation to another. When you endure,
all right,
you become stronger. God makes you stronger.
All right. Now, for instance, in the dental chair, when you're going through... Well, that's a good tribulation.
It must really bother you.
I'm just telling you, when you're trying to work in that thing with a drill in your teeth, and is it just I who hopes the thing will get over soon?
Well,
am I the only one that hopes that?
I hope it will.
Yeah, I mean... Yeah,
Rob Wendergrad can tell us about that. He had a root canal.
Root canal. Just this last week. Rob, you want to tell us about it? But tribulation...
Was it fun?
Tribulation can work.
What's that illustration? What illustration do you want to use?
Thanksgiving morning.
Yeah.
Thanksgiving, you're waiting, you're hungry, you're waiting for the, and you can smell a turkey, and it smells good, and you're waiting, and it's like, oh man, I'm hungry, and I wish, but you know that's, turkey's coming, you know that Thanksgiving dinner's coming, and it's tribulation that works as patience.
You didn't eat that morning.
Right. So what happened? I didn't get your last part of that.
But that tribulation, the trouble of the anxiousness, the hunger in waiting for Thanksgiving dinner, it's we become patient in waiting.
Okay, Cass, straighten them out.
I love it.
I just think that's a little too flimsy for a tribulation.
Oh, okay, what kind of tribulation would you like to hear?
Well,
wife doesn't like the dentist tribulation. So here's something else.
Not having money and not being able to eat, having no food, having your kids sick, almost dying.
Yes.
Having a child die.
Yeah.
Your husband die.
Yeah.
Well, those kind of things are tribulations.
Serious tribulation.
Just to wait for food is not to criticize
that's
more.
Not to criticize that, but
greater degree.
To a
small degree.
Small degree. Yeah, Vaughn?
You didn't have breakfast that
morning. Wait, Vaughn.
Well,
Just as a comment, you keep talking about the dentist chair and how the tribulation and all your illustrations, and you have gone through so much actual suffering, and you never mentioned the real tribulation you have, and I'm one of the biggest parts of your tribulation, but you never mentioned...
Want me to mention that?
You can.
No.
You just mentioned the dentist chair, so I never knew how traumatic the dentist chair was for you, but this time we ought to...
What?
Do something.
I'll try to never use it again.
Take a guess.
Quiet about that.
I mean, you had real suffering, and you never mentioned it. And I'm not supposed to mention it.
All right.
I let it leak out today.
Okay. But if it works, if you're really sensitive to what the tribulation is, like in Paul's day, all kinds of tribulation mentioned in 1st, 2nd Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, all of those things that happened, you can't stop it.
Right.
You have to wait till it's finished. When Paul and Silas were in prison at Philippi in Acts 16, what did they do?
They were singing.
It was at midnight. They sang praise to the Lord. And anybody heard them?
Yes.
Did the jailer also hear it?
The jailer heard it.
And when the doors opened up, what did the jailer think would happen?
He
going to kill himself. He thought the prisoners had fled. What did Paul say?
Do
yourself no harm. We're all here. And then, sirs, what was the question?
What must I do to be saved?
That was a good reference for tribulation. Yes, go ahead, Cass.
Just that one of the biggest tribulations is when you get saved and praying for your children to be saved.
That's a wonderful
thing.
That's
the worst.
Yes, Rob, tell us about your situation. Rob Winograd from Chicago.
Hi, happy birthday, Pastor.
Well, thank you.
I just wanted to share about tribulation anyway, going to the VA the last 10 years or so, and after I got saved, witnessing to many World War II veterans, which I see fewer and fewer of them, but many of them who were through the worst battles of World War II in the Pacific and in Europe, talking to them, and I know it's not always the case, but many of them had just such a patience about them that you wouldn't have imagined that the tribulation that these men went through, the worst that any man could possibly go through. And these men were just, they had a calm and a patience about them.
Uh-huh. Very good. Very good. Thank you, Rob. Let's wave to Rob.
I was going to correct you, too, when you said if Obama had an open-door policy, if he did have an open-door, said he had an open-door policy, he would triple-bolt that door shut and put an armed guard in front
of him. That's good, Rob. Thank you for that. Let's wave to Rob in Chicago. Triple lock. He said, yeah, all right.
Wait, we need to do it again.
Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry. Let's wave again.
We've
got this stand-in has a little problem getting the right one. Okay.
We'll
thank
forgive
you.
Her this time.
Was that?
We'll forgive her.
Okay. That's fine.
I want to read 2 Corinthians 12. We read this morning. Lest I should, first heaven, be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. I am weak, then I am strong.
Yes. Paul had lots of tribulation and lots of suffering. And if it could work patience, he can work patience. Then in verse, let's read 4, 5, and 6 together. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh unashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. All right, verse 4. After tribulation and patience, then what?
Experience.
Experience. What is experience?
Life.
My life. What else? All the things that... In other words, if you've been through something, have you experienced that something?
Yes.
Something you go through. Everything you go through, it leads up this one and this one. Now, it's not simply the dentist, but it's the dentist and 100 other things that could go through a tribulation, and that gives experiences, right? My wife said, I got a whole bunch of experiences, I just named the one. But there's many, many experiences. That gives us experience. You say, I was there. I did that. I know what I'm talking about, right? When you're saved, you have the experience of salvation. You know you were saved. Whether it's in the janitor's, whatever, the basement there, or boiler room, or not, whatever it is, you have experienced certain things. You experienced lots of things. Yes, John?
Yeah, tribulation worketh patience. I saw an interview with a fellow who was a World War II veteran. He'd been in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. And he says, while we were in it, I forget, he says, 6 months, a year, 2 years, something like that. He says, while we were in it, it was so traumatic. So, like, can I endure? Can I make it another day? And he says, afterward, looking back, it was like, we got food, we got fresh air, we got water. It wasn't all that bad. It was all in our heads. He says, I could go through it again, no problem.
Mm-hmm. That's if you experience it, he survived.
Yeah,
he survived.
Yeah.
Shot, he wouldn't say that.
He might not be the same.
No, that's interesting. That's interesting. So experience. Questions. In the chaplaincy, when I preach the Word of God and preach the straightforward verse-by-verse preaching and topic, whatever it may be, sometimes the colonels, the ones in charge, the ones in the charge of the writing of the fitness reports, did not like the preaching. This one particular man is Colonel Rouse, R-O-U-S-E, and some of the men were saying, Mickey Mouse, Mick for Rouse, they're just making fun of it. But Colonel Rouse was so furious at me for preaching the Bible straight and saying men were lost if they didn't trust Christ. Called me into his tent one time. It was a tent situation over in the Philippines.
Was there a door to the tent?
Pardon me?
Is there a door to the tent?
He came through the door again.
And he said, Chaplain, he said, it was because I was giving up Bibles and New Testaments. I've told you this before, but I'll repeat it. Why are you doing this? Well, I said, give the Bibles. They're from the Gideons. They belong as private property. I give them to the people that want to. Want to ask for the Scriptures, the New Testaments. Property of the Gideons, private property. Your government property, he said. The chaplain, government property.
Yeah.
You mean the Bible?
Well, he said, I'm government property, therefore
well,
I can't do it. That's right, so I can take orders.
Government property.
I went out of the tent and kept giving out New Testaments, no problem. But see, that's an experience. All kinds of experience, you know what?
Yeah,
you look back at it, so what?
Today.
That's good. Yes, it's experience today, absolutely. Yeah,
two friends of mine who happened to meet each other, Zom, I don't know if you met Zom, but
I may have.
Yes. Dr. Raj, and they happened to meet each other also.
Mm-hmm.
They were both, they would go out and preach on the street and mm-hmm. get thrown in jail. I mean, separately. Raj was in Suriname and was
in jail
in India.
What was the reason for the jail?
Because they were preaching.
Yeah.
I doubt that.
That's the way it is in these heathen countries, the Hindu countries.
Right.
Hindu countries. And they'd preach and get thrown in jail. And they say, okay, we'll let you out, but you don't preach anymore. And he said, I go out and preach again. They throw me in jail again.
Right.
And finally they said, okay, we'll let you out. You can preach, but just don't cause any trouble. They just got tired of putting him in jail because he'd go out and preach again.
Right, well, it may come to that in this
country. They're going to get in trouble as soon as they get out again.
Yeah. There's some people, the police think if you're doing too much of preaching, in some states, some areas.
No, he was talking about out of the country.
Well, that's right, exactly. But hey, it's coming here as well. It's coming here as well.
When? When is it coming?
I was reading this morning about people were put in jail, the preachers, because they preached.
Yes.
The balance.
So, in this experience, then what is the next part of verse 4? Experience hope. What is the experience, tribulation experience, then hope? How is that related to experience?
Which kind of hope is this now?
Well, you figure it out.
Hope refers back
assurance.
To the hope of the glory
right,
of
assurance.
God.
In other words, if you have tribulation, the works of patience, and experience, hope. If you've gotten out of one sad experience, maybe you'll get out of the next one. So there's hope.
Hope
I think hope
stop.
Is involved with many things and experience. What's that?
Hope it'll stop? Is that
well, you hope it'll stop, but it gives you hope that God's going to deliver you from it, and you're not going to be screaming around.
Yeah, confidence in God.
Confidence in God. He'll take care of it. And hope. Then in verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. What does that mean?
You keep hoping, you're not ashamed of it.
All right. You have confidence, not ashamed of it. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. What is the love of God?
Well, it's that love that sent the Savior.
You got to read the next couple of words.
Okay.
Shed
abroad.
Because the love of God is shed abroad all over at our hearts.
Okay. By the Holy Ghost. Who's again? Now, the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Ghost given unto us. Who's the us exclusively related to?
All the believers.
Genuine, saved Christian people. Born again Christian people. The Holy Ghost. Where is the Holy Spirit? In born-again saved Christians, indwelling in the bodies of those that are genuinely saved. And so the Holy Spirit, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the love of God. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What's
love,
love, joy, peace,
suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.
Five. Against us there's no law. Now, the love of God, the Spirit of God can give love, and so that's love is shed abroad in our hearts. Knowing that tribulation works patience, experience, hope does make God ashamed. Now, when Paul was told, and the early church, the early apostles were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, did they obey that order or did they disobey?
They disobeyed.
Was that a lawful order according to God, or was it an unlawful order according to God?
Unlawful.
Now, according to the Romans or the Jews, they could say anything they want.
Contradicted the command of God.
So did the apostles continue to preach?
Yes.
Yes, they did. What was the threat? If you do preach, what is going to happen to you? What was the threat?
Put in prison.
Put in prison. And finally, what did they do to the apostles after they got them hold of it?
They beat them.
And what was the attitude to the apostles at the beating?
They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they continued from house to house and preached the word. So that's something, isn't it? Paul, why was he put in prison, for example, at Philippi in Acts chapter 16? Remember what Paul did to get him in prison?
Had to be preaching against the state, wherever it was in charge of Rome.
Yeah, well, he was preaching especially against the idol. Remember who the idol was?
Diana.
Was it Diana of the Ephesians. He was preaching against it. And was that the time, or was it someone else?
Just trying to think. Alexander, wasn't it? Was put in.
I'm just trying to think. In Acts 16, he did something. One time, he cast out the demon who was making predictions and making games.
That was the time.
What was that?
I think that was the time.
That was Acts 16.
That was in Philippi when he was in prison.
Yeah. So because she was making money, casting out, making money, predicting the evil spirit had predicting powers. When the demon was cast out, she couldn't predict, so they got thrown in prison. Sit sad, but hope maketh not ashamed. And Paul, what does Romans 1:16 say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul, was he ashamed of the gospel of Christ?
No.
What does the new version say about that?
They drop the name of Christ.
Drop the name of Christ. It's simply the gospel, the good news. Do they define the good news then?
No.
Do they define what it is? No, they don't define it at all. Because the Gnostics didn't like the gospel of Christ. So the hope maketh not ashamed. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, do you think Paul was hating his captors?
No.
No, I don't think he was. That's right. He, in fact, when he was on the ship, Acts chapter 27, they got into that storm and was racked apart. Do you think he was mean and ugly to the salesmen and ones that sails? I mean, the sailors. That's what we say, the sailors.
He was a true Christian.
No, he was true Christian, and he, in fact, when the people, the guards, the Roman guards, wanted to get off the boat and leave, what did Paul tell them, the master?
They must stay with the ship.
If they leave, then what?
They would die.
The whole ship. There's no guarantee, but they all must stay in the ship before all could be saved. So they cut off, as before they lowered that lifeboat, they cut off the thing, let the lifeboat go so that people couldn't get off the ship. So he didn't have any bad news against these Roman guards, because remember, why was Paul sent to Rome in the first place?
Because he appealed to Caesar.
He appealed to Caesar. What did the Jews want to do to him?
They wanted to kill him.
Want to kill him, want to take him back to Jerusalem. Say, oh no, I have not done anything about it. I appeal to Caesar. And all right, if you had not appealed to Caesar, it would let you go. It said either Felix or Festus or Agrippa, one of those three. Was it Agrippa? Agrippa. But since you appealed to Caesar, you will go. But he had great.
I don't think he told him. He was telling Felix. I think he was telling Felix. Or was it Festus?
Or was it Agrippa?
No, Agrippa was the one that was talking.
Yeah.
And he was telling the other ruler. Uh-huh. He didn't tell Paul. I think
it was Festus first and Felix second. Agrippa third. Wasn't that Festus?
So it was Felix then.
Yeah.
He was telling Felix.
So, but love for the Holy Spirit's given unto us. And then in verse number 6, when we, who's the we referred to here?
Same believers.
It could be believers, could be the whole world. When we were yet without strength. What does that mean?
No strength to do anything.
Sinful, wicked, without any power of any kind.
Without any
in due time. What's that mean? In due time.
In the fullness of time.
Fullness of